Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Are we ready to get back in our Father's Word? We're going to finish the book of Galatians today. Paul has been a little uncomfortable with these people from chapter 1 all the way through this final chapter. Why? Well, there's a lot of super preachers came along and tried to change what Paul, the new gospel, that is to say the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he had brought to them, was bringing back in and a bunch of old legalism and old ways that didn't apply. And so he comes down on them pretty good. And in the close of the last lecture, he said in verse 14 of chapter 5, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And to go a little deeper, neighbor in the manuscripts means a brother is one born of the womb of Israel. A neighbor is one adopted by belief and adoption by Jesus Christ into the womb of Israel. And therefore, inasmuch as the Gentiles were located in part here at this land of the Galatians, then certainly it applied to all, and so indicates there. But do them as you would want yourself done, and everything will be cool. Everybody will get along fine. Verse 15, but on the other hand, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of the other. In other words, if it's nitpicking and backbiting, and all this goes on all the time, you're never going to get along. And if you're not careful, you'll be consuming each other. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and that's to say, obey the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, we're going to bring two different thoughts into the forefront here. That is your spirit and your flesh body. You have two. Paul made that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that you have one heavenly body and one earthly body, and naturally the heavenly body is your spiritual body. Your spiritual body basically controls, or it should control, when you obey the Spirit, that your Father gives you that keeps you out of trouble. It causes you to obey God's Word, which is to say the law. Whereas your flesh will talk to you in its weakness and in its passions, and it'll get you in trouble. So which are you going to listen to? What he's saying is you can war in the community, but if you're not careful, you can have a little war right here within yourself. Okay. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, you may set out to do just right, but sometimes you don't end up doing what you intended to do. Why? Because the flesh takes over. Okay, and it can happen. Many of your very bad habits are simply the flesh gnawing at you, hooked on something. You got to get over that. And how do you get over it? You make up your mind that your spirit, your heavenly body is going to control. And you're going to make the flesh body fall in line. You're going to make it obey as well as the Spirit. That way, that's what we have the law for. That's why God gave us the law. The law is not bad. Man is. Okay. Flesh is. Flesh likes to go astray if it has an opportunity. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Oh, a lot of people, once they get saved, they say, the law doesn't apply to me any longer. Well, what do you mean? Well, it just doesn't. It says it right there. It says it right there in the 18th verse of the 5th chapter of Galatians. And you see, this is where people get in trouble. You get one of these one-verse revolving revs, and you pull something out of context. In other words, this is just starting the subject. You have to continue the subject to know what he's talking about. So don't ever think, just because you've been saved, you're no longer under the law. That's not what it says. Let's document it. Let's show you how one verse revolving revs can get you in a heap of hurt if you're not careful. Some people preach an entire lecture on that one little verse. What little verse? But if you be led of the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. You don't have to pay any attention to the law. You know, the law says you will not steal. Now, if you go out here and steal something, do you think you're going to get away with it? Or you think you're going to get caught, or do you think you're still under that law? I would hope that you would want to be, number one. Because I would hope that your spirit body would let you know it's very wrong to take someone else's property. Thus, you're still under that law, thou shalt not steal. Okay. But anyway, let's see what the word says here when it's concerning not being under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? In other words, if you follow the flesh, this is what you get into, okay? And it's right there, manifest, brought to the forefront. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, this is to say jealousies, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. These are the works of Antichrist, okay? Works of the flesh. Flesh has a lot to do with these. 21, that's not the end of it. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to make it. Why? Because they're deceived and because they go after the flesh rather than following the Spirit. Now let's continue answering the question. It said, you're not under the law if you walk in the Spirit. What did it mean? Don't pull it out of context. It just told you what happens to you if you walk after the flesh. You go to hell, okay? That's what, you're not inheriting the kingdom of God, then you go to hell, okay? That's when you follow the flesh. Now let's see the rest of this subject, okay? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Well, now, we just read what the spirit of the flesh is, the fruit of the flesh is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that means lots of patience, gentleness, goodness, faith in God's Word, meekness, temperance, that means self-control. Self-discipline. Against such there is no law. There's your answer. In other words, as long as you do those things, there is no law against love. There is no law against peace. There is no law against long-suffering. There is no law against gentleness. There is no law against goodness. There is no law against faith. And meekness, temperance. Why? Because there is no law against it, so you are above the law. But go ahead and follow the flesh and break one of those laws, and you'll find real quick that you're under the law. So therefore, you're still under the law if you don't totally, completely walk in the Spirit, which consists of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things, there's no law against that. So naturally, you're not under the law because you're not breaking any law. But that doesn't mean if you break one of them, you're very much under that law. So you see, a one-verse revolving rev can get you in a lot of trouble by pulling God's word out of context. That's a dangerous, dangerous thing. And it's so simple. A child can understand if you explain and bring forward the word of God in its completeness, whereby you can find success, peace of mind, and happiness by treating your neighbor like you would yourself. Okay? Verse 24, to continue. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. Affections and lust. And so it is. Why? If you walk, nobody's 100%. Don't ever get your mind set on it. You're going to have repentance. 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you're going to live in it, follow it. Breathe it and practice it, and you'll do quite well. You will experience those things that there's no law against. Therefore, you're not a lawbreaker, but a pleaser of Almighty God. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory. That's thinking you're something you're not. Some biggie, I just feel I'm so special to God. Oh, do you? God's not a respecter of persons. God gives gifts to people that can handle them, okay, without getting the big head, okay. But sometimes when you see somebody that gets the big head, they don't have a gift of God to start with, okay. They're kind of following the flesh and vainglory, provoking. This is what leads one another, envying one another, and it leads to trouble, okay. So don't ever get the big head. One-upmanship. God gives gifts to those that can cut it, those that can handle them, if it's the real thing. And so it is. So certainly you have these two bodies, the flesh body and the spiritual body. Let the Spirit rule your life. That causes you to be well received by God's family. And it gives you the kingdom of God. That's the keys to the kingdom. Or you can go by the flesh and you're very much under the law. Well said, and a good teaching. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, that's to say those that are following your spirit, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That means to help him. Okay, you don't do like a bunch of chickens. If someone gets all bloodied up, the whole bunch starts pecking until they kill him. Okay, those that follow the Spirit, you want to do what's right. You want to love your brother as you would yourself. You want to do him like as you would yourself. Or a neighbor, one adopted in. Therefore, pick them up. If it's possible. It's not always possible. But next time it could be you. Okay. Because sure, there's none of us that are perfect. And when we slip and fall, you help each other. Okay. Bolster each other, pick each other up. Forgiveness is the beauty of Christianity. That one, when you do fall short and seek forgiveness, it is given, and you can earn that respect back, and you're in good shape. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I want you to note this word burden here is baroths, okay, and it means simply help someone with simple helps that they may need. Okay, now I'm explaining that because there's another burden going to come up, and you'll think that God's word is contradicting itself. It isn't. Okay, but help one another. That's what you want to do, and the things that desire and deserve helps. Okay, verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. In other words, he's going to run out of gas before he gets anything done. He'll always be a failure. And with that thought in mind, there's always repentance, and there's always helps in building that one back up and bringing him into the fold. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Don't go around comparing yourself to others always. Okay. Prove your own work. Okay. And do it well. That is to say, you take care of yourself as best you can, and don't judge yourself necessarily by someone else. Why? Because we're all different. We all have different gifts from God. God didn't take a cookie cutter and cut everybody out exactly the same. Why? Because God has many duties for people to perform, many requests that God has of his children. And that's why we are as we are. That whatever your capacity and whatever you are doing, prove it and test it and prove it. And you'll do quite well. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, if this would contradict what we'd said, because it said if a brother has a burden, help him out. And the word baros means to simple help. This word burden here is proshen, or prothon. And it means if one that is not perfect and has a little bit of a flaw, okay, take care of it. Fix it. This is not a contradiction. It's a different word in the Greek. Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Needs no explanation, self-explanatory. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You can count on it, beloved. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That is to say, to find eternal salvation. When you sow that is spiritual rather than that is flesh. You know, the flesh body, when controlled by the Spirit, is a wonderful thing. God created it whereby we have a house in this passing through this flesh age, whereby we are able to function. And God put a lot of thought into it. He gave us fingerprints so that we have traction, that we can pick stuff up. He put hairs on the back of the hand so that if we get in a close place, we can feel it and remove our hand. And the very thought process itself. So I'm saying this to say the way God created the flesh, it should function quite well for what God intended it to function. Now listen to me carefully. It's when man begins to utilize the flesh for that is not natural, and that goes against the function of Almighty God, that you really slip into trouble, disease, and you name it. It's going to happen to you. So you want to stay in the Spirit as best you can. Sow the Spirit. And the reason I'm saying you can respect the flesh. God created it, and it is good. But let your Spirit control it, okay? And you'll be far better off. It would be nice if we could say that could happen 100% of the time. It won't. Because as long as you're in the flesh body, we all slip at times. But don't let that get you down. Repent and begin sowing the Spirit again. And the Spirit you shall reap. And thank heavens that our Father paid the price through the Son on the cross that we have forgiveness and can inherit that eternal life by allowing the Spirit to operate within us. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't get bored or tired of doing what's right. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, don't give up, because there's a season coming that you're going to reap. Okay, it's going to pay off. You know, when and this is one of the things, I mean, a lot of people get weary in prayer. Well, he just hasn't answered it today. Well, today's not the season. This is where you have to trust your Father, that he knows when the season is for you. And did he say maybe? No, he said, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if you don't give up, if you're not some wimp that just has no patience, no long suffering, just no depth to yourself. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, this is the same word as season, okay, in the Greek, okay, manuscripts. Same word as season in the last verse. As we there have therefore opportunity or season, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's to say the family of God. Whatever you do, treat the family of God with respect and as you should, okay? Verse 11, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, Paul, this is one of the reasons that I stated in a prior lecture that I believe that the thorn that God put in Paul's side was his sight. And what it was, Luke and others did his scribeship for him. But what he's saying is, I'm, you know, this is me because I'm going to sign this with big letters like I can see, because he had difficulty in sight. And that way you know I'm the one that's writing this. He's been pretty hard on them. And he wants to let them know, I've given you advice on how to rise above these super preachers that have come there and misled you. So I'm signing this with my own hand. And like you said, I could be there in person and maybe I could see something that would cause me to ease up a little bit. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They only want to boast that they've brought you into their own control, okay? Because circumcision was no longer all blood ordinances had been nailed to the cross. It is an insult to God for someone to think they have to religiously be circumcised. Because once Christ shed that blood on the cross, that ended it. Hygiene reasons, circumcision, fine, no problem. But not for religious reasons, because it's an insult and a mockery to the Lord Jesus Christ who paid that price on the cross. What is now circumcised? Your heart. And it applies to both man and woman. Circumcised into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, whereby you have forgiveness of sins. So you listen to those that desire to follow the flesh, just like that verse said, that's what you lead into. Saying, you got to take that flesh and circumcise it. That's not God's way any longer. Because he gave his only begotten Son. He provided that sacrifice. And there is no need of any other bloodletting. Verse 13. For neither they, these super preachers, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh, that they control you. I'm glad that judgment starts at the pulpit, because a lot of people that haven't done their homework and they mislead people with God's word, the very word itself, in false teachings, they're going to have to pay. And God loves his children, and when you mislead them, I would not wish to be in your shoes, I guarantee you. It would not be a pretty sight. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, in giving all and all, when you believe and when you have faith, Christ did that for you. And when you give yourself unto him, then he is in you. And certainly it's pretty hard to walk in the flesh, or more difficult to walk in the flesh when you belong to him. And and you are in him. So Paul, though he was beaten, though he had marks all over himself from serving God, he wouldn't boast about that. Wouldn't boast at all. As a matter of fact, he always came down on himself because he persecuted the church so much in the beginning, when he was a Pharisee, that he tried to destroy Christians. And he never quite, I don't think Paul ever really, he always held that against himself. Why? Because he knew the scripture being the Old Testament, there wasn't a New Testament at that time. He knew that Old Testament inside and out. He knew that Isaiah 7 says that a virgin shall conceive and he bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. He knew that. And it happened right before his very eyes. And he didn't recognize it. And naturally, and I'm not downing Paul. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just letting you know what kept Paul very meek and very humble. That he loved the Lord, that the Lord forgave him, and even kept that thorn in his side. It didn't deter Paul from the circuit that he was to ride. That is to say, bringing forth the almighty word of God. And what a job of it he did. You see, he could not have helped the Galatians by building them up with sugar and honey. He had to, tough love is a hard thing. And he has come down on them pretty good. He has practiced that tough love. And the Galatians will accept it. They will improve themselves. And they will love Paul all the more for it. Okay? So there, Paul is saying, God forbid that I should glory. Then let's pick it up with verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new people. In other words, Christ did all the suffering. All we have to do is to believe. Again, circumcision, though it was once a very religious thing, Moses was even almost threatened by God to be killed. Because he had two sons that he was taking back to Egypt to deliver the people, and he had not circumcised them. And Moses' wife would even call him a bloody man indeed. But Moses had been corrected by God to the point that even though God chose him, even though he was drawn from the water, God threatened to destroy him if he didn't follow those instructions. But it was fulfilled on the cross. I can understand why it was so heavy on God's heart that bloodletting be kept, because the time would come when Emmanuel, God with us, would be, his blood would be let for one and all, whereby the name Christ Jesus would come to its fulfillment. Jesus being Yeshua, which is to say Yahweh's Savior, and Christos being the anointed one of our people, whereby that anointing applies to Christians today that anoint themselves, that carry forth that word, that truth, that alleviate the burden of those that are in much trouble in following flesh, to bring them in line with the Spirit, whereby they have in person the blessings of Almighty God, which brings them peace of mind. And most of all, brings them eternal life, because they inherit eternal life, everlasting life, because of their faith and their belief in following the Spirit rather than the flesh. Verse 16, And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. In other words, of God's very own. Okay. And that one that wrestled with him, and he changed his name to Israel, the prince that prevailed with God. So we prevail with God. That's what the name means, being translated rather than transliterated. We prevail with God when we become that part and follow that spirit. Verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I have scars from head to foot. I don't need to cut on my body to prove that I love the Lord. I've had 40 stripes less one. I've been shipwrecked. And he's not boasting here, he's stating facts. And he says, with these having been beaten and punished, and was even at one time, as he would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he knew a man once that was taken to the third heaven, whether in this body or out, he knew not. He died and was taken to heaven and was showing these things and then sent back, that he could write this New Testament, much of the New Testament. And he had the marks and the scars to prove it, but that didn't help him one iota. It was his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, his faith in him, okay? Meaning circumcision or marking your body won't help you one iota. Had nothing to do with it. Verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And amen means that's that. That's what the very word means. That's it, that's that, and that's the way it is. Paul helped the Galatians a great deal in this letter that he wrote to them, coming down on them and declaring the very truth, the word of God to them, in, if some might say, a coarse way, no, in a very intelligent way. Because truth is always intelligent, in a very common sense way. Because truth is always just plain common sense, that they needed to get their act together. And many of them would. Many of them would. Why? Well, they were like the children of Paul, because Paul established a church there. And they loved him. Like he said in a prior chapter, you know, I don't understand why you fell away from what I taught you, because while I was there, you could have even given your eyes to me, if that were possible. So they did love Paul. What a work. And you know, it doesn't hurt to take this letter on yourself if you ever begin to let the flesh take over your life. And study the book of Galatians, because it gives you that division between spirit and flesh, because you are two people. You're one person, one soul, but you have two bodies, let's correctly say it. And always, always let the spirit, your intellect from Almighty God, be the boss, and you'll never go too far wrong. Is everyone under the law? Of course they are. But if you practice love, obedience, and serving him, then there's no law against that, so the law doesn't apply to that. The law only applies when you break one. And break one, it very much does. What a book, the book of Galatians. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I enjoyed bringing it to you. All right, God bless you. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. Let's don't judge people. Let's let God do the judging. You just teach God's Word and let the chips fall wherever they may. Never, never, never apologize for the Word of God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need the number. You don't need an address. You know why? God knows what you're thinking right now. You know something else? He loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but He does love you. And you need to return that love if you want His blessings. Because His blessings bring you happiness, peace of mind, and success. He sees to it. So don't be weak and short on patience. He's your Father. Trust Him and love Him. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and we got Nat from Arkansas. And thank you for your comment on the teaching. I have a question regarding pets in the Bible. I anoint my pets with olive oil, and I ask Jesus to protect them from evil spirits and pets that might have familiar spirits. Is this okay? It's perfectly all right. Also, is it okay to anoint your home? As a matter of fact, I very much advise anointing homes, especially asking the Father to prevent anything evil from passing over it, causing it to have to pass over. You see, that was the whole idea of Passover, and that's why Christ came. He became our Passover, meaning if you have Him in your home, that is evil must pass over. It must. And the anointing, the word Christ means to anoint. And when you anoint, that gives you that protection, not from yourself, but from Him. And so it is. God created all of His animals. He had animals in the first earth age. He does in this, and He will in the third. Why? He loves His animals. He expects us to care for His animals. Tiffany from Georgia. I'm 23 years old and I have a lot of trouble in my life. The past year I've had four people that I love pass in the last 11 months. Then don't let that deter you, okay? Our Father is in control, and never judge that someone that is taken whether they were saved or not saved, okay? If you're one of God's elect, you'll be able to help them in the millennium anyway. But if you're not careful, if you think, for example, I know that I can see that your fiance was killed instantly in a motorcycle accident. But don't think for a moment that when we face to face with that time, things flash through the mind. It's like a bolt of lightning. And so don't judge. Let Father be Father and let us be servants. You're doing good, okay? Gloria from California. One pastor on TV says that the Lord will never set foot on earth again, and some people say that it is true because the earth is too sinful. But the Bible says the Lord will come back to the Mount of Olives just as He went up to heaven. What is your comment on this? Well, you got it figured. That's exactly right. Acts chapter 1 and 2 demand that He will set His feet right back on the Mount of Olives. I really enjoy the 14th chapter of Zechariah. The 14th chapter of Zechariah stipulates exactly that his feet will touch the Mount of Olives and make a path from there to the east gate of Jerusalem for the saints. So that's what he's coming back for in this earth, is to clean it up. And a pastor that would say that is ignorant. He's never studied the Word of God. Because God sets his temple up right here on earth. The full Godhead de jure comes to this earth at the for the final judgment at the end of the millennium, and establishes his kingdom right here on earth. This is one of the reasons, and it even stipulates where, how big it's going to be, and describes it as a cube, and so it is. But how, in other words, somebody that would say that Christ is not coming back to touch his feet on this earth again is just pure out and out ignorant. And I'm not judging, that's just a fact, okay? God's Word declares it, it is written, and it is so. Jennifer from North Carolina, my question, Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. My Bible, the NKJV, says, "Own their forehead and own their right hand, and no one may buy or sell except one has the mark." Now, the fact that one goes to hell, if someone captured you and tied you up and tattooed you from head to foot with 666, would that change what was in your mind? Would that change what you believe in? If your mind wasn't changed and you were still true to the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think God would send you to hell because you had some marks on you? Just like Paul said in that book today, "I've got marks all over me, it doesn't mean a thing." It's what's in here, what's in your forehead, your brain, what's in your hand, your work. A lot of people are going to be whoring after the Antichrist and doing the work of his church. And that's what makes it real bad, okay? It's what's in here. It's what you worship. This is why you need to read Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. What did God say to Satan concerning his elect? He said, "Don't you dare touch one of those that have the seal of God in their forehead." What does that mean? Meaning in your brain you have the Word of God and you know who Satan is, and rather than finding him tempting, you find him to be an abomination. There's no way you would worship him. He could tattoo you from one side. Don't listen to malarkey, okay? The manuscripts say in, and in it is. Marty from New York. In the great world, there are many who are poor, sick, handicapped, distressed, doomed to live out their life under those conditions. Also, there are people with good jobs, wealth, good health, living the good life. You say that everybody is right where God wants them to be right now. No, now see, you've added to what I said. You just really were not listening, and that can get you in trouble. I said everyone is born into the condition God wants them, but everybody has the way in believing in Almighty God of working themselves up, okay? Any of these people that are handicapped, and we have a nation that takes care of the handicapped. We have a nation that takes pretty good care of them. They have no job, get out and get one. Okay, God will help, pray about it. God will help you find a job. When you go looking for a job, you let people know, "I can do that just as good as anybody can, and I promise you, I'll earn my money. You'll be glad you hired me." Sell yourself for what you are. You're a child of God. But God always, I do believe that God places us, but everyone has the right to work themselves up, because God is not a respecter of persons. To say that God would keep somebody down would doubt even his very word, where he said, if you obey me, I'll bless you till your cup runs over. Well, you know, so you got to get cracking. You got to get down there and plow, and you got to plow deep. And you can't be one of these wimps that moan and groan and just a bad old world. Well, it is if you let it be. Get to work. Well, I'm just poor. Well, work and find out how quick you can amount to something. You know, it is this vein of thought that leads a country into socialism, and from socialism into communism, and pretty soon you got some knucklehead going around preaching that we're all the same. We're not. We have people that work and we have people that won't work. And is the reason you help a handicapped person that won't work is one thing. You don't help somebody that's healthy that won't work. Okay. That's very biblical. That's God's orders. Okay. And it isn't long till they learn how to help themselves. Larry from Arizona. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image. Who is the us? It's God, Elohim, God and the angels. All of his children were there. God, when you have seen Christ, you've seen the Father. Why? Because he was made in his image. And you yourself was made in the image you were there. And meaning the exact image, okay? That's why, and as you well know, to pass through this earth, because of the great overthrow of Satan, many following him to decide if they will follow God or if they're going to follow Satan again. Question, Michael from New Mexico, did the fallen angels have a soul? Of course they did. Okay. They were just like the rest of us, only they left their place of habitation. Rather than being born of woman, they came here and seduced woman. Genesis chapter 6. The great book of Jude in the New Testament, the first 6 verses. Ray from Michigan. Do you believe that a person who is born again can fall away from God so much that they can be doomed to hell? Of course I do. When you stop obeying God's law, it's a downhill slippery slope after that. James from Tennessee, I'm 78 years old. I'm an old Korean vet. Simplify, and good to have you with us still yet. I would like to ask Pastor Murray what he has to say about Revelation 22, 18, and 19. It's very true, but it's talking about the manuscripts, not someone's translation, okay? Many people think they'll hold up the King James Bible and say, this is the Bible Paul had. It was good enough for him, and it's good enough for me. Paul never saw the King James. The King James Bible did not come into existence until 1611. And if you were fortunate enough to have an original copy, the translators from the manuscripts have a letter written to you telling you that they've done their best and so on and so forth. But that you should check it out, and you should, okay? That's why that I demand that, or at least ask one of my students to have a companion Bible as well as the Strong's Concordance. That gives them the ability to go back into the manuscripts. But anybody that deliberately changes God's Word for their own benefit is hell-bound. Yep. Tanya from Florida. My question is God fair? A lady at church said that nowhere in the Bible does it say that God is fair. Everywhere in the Bible. Does she not know what the word righteous means? Does she not know what the word justification means? That the Lord is just? That means fair and upright. Okay? And here, this is kind of good that this question follows the prior. Because you need to get into the languages a little bit. She needs to check out in the Greek the word righteous. She needs to check out the word righteousness in the Hebrew. And she wouldn't make a statement like that. Okay, God is always fair. You get what you deserve. Okay, everyone writes their own sentence. God just takes it from the book, and He knows even what you're thinking. Gordon from Florida. About baptism, I looked in two different dictionaries, and it says with water. Why don't you go to the Greek? Take your Strong's Concordance and go to the Greek, and it means to be submerged, okay? The etymology comes from as you would dye a piece of clothing, totally submerged, period, okay? Go to the Greek manuscripts, and you'll find out. Pastor Murray, reference to Ezekiel 13, the pillows, compared to Isaiah 25, 7. And the comparison is good. God is saying in Isaiah 25, I'm going to rip those off of the whole nation. They're going to see the truth, bam, that quick, of these deceptive lies that people sew these pillows and teach people to fly to save their soul. God's against it. Ezekiel 13, verses 18 forward. Stephen from Arizona, please put in context Luke 12 verses 49 and 53. Well, Christ said, I'm coming to bring a fire, and if I find it already kindled, that means the Holy Spirit, a fire of correcting things. He said, if I find it already kindled, I'll be happy. That's why we kindle that fire. And he continues on to say, it will bring division. It will turn father against mother and so forth, and truth always will. Religion always will, unfortunately. But stick to the truth. Stick to God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and you'll never get hurt too bad, okay? Always praying for wisdom from Almighty God. Teresa from South Dakota, I have been told that Michael is the archangel, is really Jesus. Well, you've been told wrong, okay? It is a sin to worship angels. We can't worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And Michael is a separate entity totally and completely. Michael is the head angel of Israel. Daniel chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, one that comes, okay, and so it is. He certainly, Jesus Christ is God, Yahweh, Emmanuel, God with us, Yahweh's Savior, that office, okay. So to try to put another entity to that is almost sacrilegious. You want to be really careful, okay. Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 7. Timothy from Joplin, I do have one question. Can you tell me more about who Enoch was and what he did and what happened to him? Enoch was a preacher. Read from the book of Jude and you will find he preached against the fallen angels mixing with the daughters of Adam. And he preached hard against it. And he was really one of the first really down-to-earth preachers of Almighty God. And he was so good that God simply transfigured him, took him. And so it was. Documentation, the book of Jude. Larry from Virginia, thank you for God's truth. You're welcome. I've been told that Noah took two of every flesh aboard the ark. Could it be possible that some of the races did not enter the ark because God could have placed some of the six-day creation of other races in other parts of the earth? Many people, some pretty good scholars believe that. And I always say it could have happened either way. Okay. He said, take two of every flesh aboard the ark. Each person must make their own mind up as they choose. It is a mute subject, really, because we know all came through it. Barbara from Georgia, question. I have an older sister who has done something really wrong to me in the past. Well, just pray for her, okay? Don't talk religion or whatever it is that she wronged you over, and you simply don't have to do that, okay? North Carolina from Teresa, on 6/20, you told about 666 men. I got two of them, but not the third, okay? The sixth seal, the sixth trump, and the sixth vial, Okay? That's when the Antichrist appears in each of those. So 666, it's his number and his name. Richard from Louisiana, from what does sleep in the grave until judgment day mean? I think you said that it was one-time thing, but I'm not sure. Probably when I said it was a one-time thing that the people came from their graves, appeared to at Christ's crucifixion. To the flesh, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, goes into the grave. It stays there. We don't ever see it again. It goes back to dirt. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. But also, Ecclesiastes 12, this spiritual body, which we were talking about today, instantly goes back to the Father that gave it. It's not in the grave, okay? I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Dennis will be taking over now, teaching another book for a while, and I'm in good health, got a lot of farming I got to do and ranching, and I'm going to be doing that for a while, but I will be back after Dennis finishes this book. But stay in his word. Every day in it's a good day. You know why? With us, we appreciate your tithes and offerings helping us come to you. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. But as always, remember this one thing. It's most important. You stay in his word every day. In his word is a good day, even with trouble. Because with trouble and in his word, it can all work itself out. You know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.